Tonight I've got a message on Proverbs again. Proverbs part 13. Wow. We're getting up there. We need to pray for a pastor, otherwise we might be getting around to... Turn to your Bible, please. This is Proverbs number 50. But I tell you what, this book of Proverbs, when you just read the thing, it's all right. But when you study it and get the stuff out of it, there's a lot of stuff in there. There's a lot of stuff in there that we just gloss over. So I've been going through it and picking a bit of meat out of it, all right? So we're into Proverbs chapter seven, chapter 3, thanks. Not chapter 7. Chapter 3. Only in chapter 3 is message number 13. So Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 to 35 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thine, in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbour, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbour, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Very wise things to don't stir up trouble. You don't get into trouble for yourself. Verse 31, envy not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our service and help me to get some stuff out of here. Well, I've already got it out because I've studied it during the week and written it all down. I don't go by making it up as I go along. So help the Lord to help us to accept what I've got out of the study this week. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity and this privilege, Lord, to look into your word and study it as you tell us to do that, Lord, and find out different things that we probably wouldn't think about, Lord, if we just read the word as like a storybook, Lord. We thank you for your word that tells us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, to you, a workman that will not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we pray tonight, Lord, this word has been rightly divided, and that the people will be blessed by it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we continue our study in the book of Proverbs. And this is Proverbs, part 13. In the first verse we want to consider tonight, which is Proverbs 3:27, we read that Solomon instructed his son with the wisdom that he should withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Wisdom is merciful, kind, compassionate and just, because wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. You might remember that we pointed out in this somewhat neglected truth about the Lord being wisdom in our previous study on Proverbs. We talked about that. Jesus is wisdom. We made ourselves familiar with what the Bible has to say on the matter in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to remind ourselves of what it says there about Jesus being wisdom. The ultimate wisdom is Jesus. Writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul described the Lord Jesus as wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24, and verse 30. It says there, for the Jews require a sign, verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, to the saved people, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And verse 30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ is our wisdom, he is our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. You see that there in the word? So, as well, in Matthew 12:42, we read the account of Jesus rebuking the scribes and Pharisees because of their rejection of him as their Messiah. He warned them, in Matthew 12:42, the Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came, Queen of Sheba came, from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, Jesus said, and behold, a greater a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon, with all the glory and wisdom that was gifted to him by God, was nevertheless a weak and fallible man, just like we are. And you ladies too. I'm talking mankind, all right? Not just men that are weak and fallible. Ladies can be too, I've noticed over the years. But anyhow, Solomon was also capable of being foolish and open to the enticements of fleshly lust, just like we are. As his later life demonstrated, when he did the very things that God specifically told him not to do, even being deceived into bowing down and worshipping the false gods and idols of his numerous foreign wives. That's what he did. God told him not to do that, not to marry all those women, and he did. And he got into strife for it. Jesus informed his detractors and mockers that a greater than Solomon is here. He was speaking about himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom itself. He was and is liable to no mistake, to no error, either in judgment or in practice. He was and is the pattern of all excellence and of all perfection. The Lord Jesus also the very essence of mercy, kindness, compassion and impartiality. You know what impartiality means, eh? Don't stick up for your mates when they're wrong. Stick up for the ones that are right. Anyhow. So when Proverbs 3:27 instructs us to withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it, we are simply being taught to emulate the character of the Lord himself, to do our best to be more like Christ, do what Christ would do. There was a fad doing the rounds in Christendom beginning in the 1990s when church youth groups, including Protestant and Catholics, began wearing a bracelet or bracelets with the letters WWJD? Displayed on them. The letters were an acronym for the question, what would Jesus do? The craze began as a challenge to youth to consider what Jesus might do in a particular situation, challenging them to make a calculated choice from Scripture before embarking upon some action. Quite expectedly, however, because of the abysmal lack of Bible knowledge of the majority of the youth who wore them, the term, what would Jesus do, soon became a vehicle for ecumenism, love and unity at the expense of sound doctrine. The saying quickly became a derogatory catch cry of the apostates. The apostates used it, and they hurled it at anyone who stood firmly against ecumenical unity among the professing churches. They used it as a weapon for those who stood firmly against the ecumenical unity which was being practiced among the professing churches, against the use of the contemporary, people who stood against the use of contemporary Christian rock music and entertainment as a tool for evangelism, for example, they'd say, oh, what would Jesus do? Jesus doesn't judge, for a start. You can have whatever music you like in your church, you old fuddy-duddy. All right? That's what they'd use this thing for. They'd hurl that at you. What would Jesus do? The What Would Jesus Do movement may have sounded good to immature and doctrinally uninformed youth who attended the ecumenical churches, but it was a corruption of what Proverbs 3:27 teaches here about mercy, kindness, compassion and impartiality. The scripture says, verse 27 of our opening scripture tonight, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. There's a qualification there, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. To withhold good that should be done to those to whom it is due, especially when it's in our power to do good, is an indication of a hard, uncaring heart, which is contrary to true godly wisdom and mercy and kindness and compassion and impartiality. To withhold something from somebody to whom it is due is hardness and not godly, all right? Wisdom pays its debts in a timely manner. If we run a business, godly wisdom pays just wages to its employees in a timely manner. If we have the means to do so, wisdom is sympathetic and generous to the needs of its neighbours. 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19 reminds us, you can turn there please, 1 Timothy 6, and I said if we run a business, godly wisdom pays just wages to its employees in a timely manner, and if we have the means to do so, wisdom is sympathetic and generous to the needs of its neighbours. 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19. Reminds the wealthy Christian of this wisdom. Now, not all of us are wealthy, all right? But by world standards, we're very wealthy people. Even Colleen and I that are on the pension, we're wealthy when compared with people that are destitute. 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19 teaches, Paul instructs Timothy, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So, wisdom is ready and willing to distribute to the needy, particularly the needy believers. Scripture reminds us that we are stewards of whatever wealth God may have blessed us with. God gives us things not only to enjoy for ourselves, but also to distribute to those in need. And as Galatians 6:10 tells us, listen to this very important piece of Scripture, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Christians. All right? Verse 28 of Proverbs 3 tells us, say not unto thy neighbour, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Discernment is required about whether you should be generous to a neighbour, especially an unsaved neighbour. God does not require us to be generous to the point that we contribute to a person's sinful and wicked behaviour. If your next door neighbour is a drunk and comes wanting to borrow $10 from you, even if you have $1,000 in your pocket, use discernment. All right? You don't want to be part of that bloke's sin, giving him money to go to the casino or whatever. And you know, some people come to church for that. They come to church and think that if they ask the church people, because they know we're told to give, you see, they come and they ask you for $50. They think you're going to give it to them. And you find out they went to the casino. You need to be discerning, all right? Today we have numerous so-called Christian aid ministries which believe that we Christians have an obligation to help the less fortunate people in less wealthy countries throughout the world. But most of the countries they want to support are idol and demon worshippers who are outright enemies of God, the God spoken of in the Bible. In fact, most of these agencies refuse to give these people the one thing they really need to get them out of their poverty and distress. And that's the gospel. The people they want us to help with our finances, the countries they go to, and they want us to support their work there, those people even ban them from mentioning anything about the Bible or about God and His Son and the Lord Jesus Christ. So wisdom and discernment is required when obeying these scriptures we've just read in Proverbs 3, 27 and 28. Now, illustration of that. Remember the Boxing Day tsunami? A few years ago now. The Boxing Day tsunami, they raised millions of dollars to help the people in Aceh, Muslim country, part of Indonesia. Heaps and heaps of money was pumped into these Christian organisations that were over there helping the people and showing them our love, you see. Right? And it came out later that most of that money got spent building mosques and schools to teach young people about Islam. And they were boasting about it. The Muslims were boasting about it. How they tricked us. So we need to be careful not to run and spend God's money and the resources He gives us on supporting stuff that's wrong. And most of these aid agencies do that. They will not mention, they're told not to mention anything about Jesus, or they'll get kicked out of the country. And this van thing they have down here in the park at Munro Martin Park, same story. They have a van that goes down there in the night and they give food to the kids and all that sort of stuff. Well, we knew some of the people that worked there and they told us they're not allowed to mention Jesus to the kids. And it's a church do. I get their newsletter and I search through it for the word God or Jesus. Or church. There's one mention of church. It says, this is an outreach ministry of the Baptist church. It's a ministry of the church. You won't find God mentioned there. You won't find Jesus mentioned there. Unless it's on Christmas time, they mention Him as a little baby. They do not mention, they're told not to mention Jesus. They're supposed to be a Christian organization. Anyhow, Proverbs 3:29, we read, devise not evil against... That's enough about that subject. We're going on. Verse 29. Proverbs 3:29 says, devise not evil against the neighbour, and strive not with a man without cause. This is reiterated in Romans 13:10, which states, love worketh no ill to his neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. Talking about love, you'll find that mentioned in their newsletter. Oh, love. Love, yes. Everyone loves the lost people, you see. But they don't talk about Jesus. But anyhow, we're moving on, as I said. Verse 29, devise not evil against the neighbour, and strive not with a man without cause. And Romans 13:10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Haman devised evil against his neighbour in chapter 3 of the book of Esther. In 1 Kings 21, King Ahab and his wicked wife, Queen Jezebel, devised evil against their neighbour, Naboth, who owned a vineyard right next to the palace. You know about that story? They strove against Naboth without cause and eventually killed him so that they could illegally take possession of his land. God was mad about it. God always judges this type of thing. Eventually, it always comes back upon the offender's own head. As the account of Haman, he got hung on the gallows he built for Mordecai, Ahab and Jezebel, they all, you see how they died? God made sure everybody knew. They'd been judged, you see. The example of Jesus is that he did not devise evil against his neighbour. He only ever devised good. Proverbs 3:30 tells us, strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. Not to strive, don't strive. It doesn't say don't strive at all. It says, strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. There is a proper time to strive, but not without just cause. It is right to strive for the gospel and for the truth of God's word, as we read in Acts 15 and verses 1 and 2, where certain men came down from Judea teaching the false doctrines of a works-based salvation. The Bible tells us that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation against these men. They strove with them for a just cause, which was the protection of the gospel. You'll see people say, oh, God wants peace. You're not supposed to do that, what you are doing, having strife. He wants peace. No, it says, don't strive without a just cause. There are just causes that we should strive with people over. Also in Ephesians 5:11, we are commanded to strive for a just cause. It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reproving the unskillful works of darkness that false teachers are continually attempting to perpetrate upon the Lord's church, harming its stand for truth and the protection of the flock, is a just cause to strive about. Despite what some misguided Christians might promote, it is right to strive against the works of darkness which cause harm to the church and its members. You believe that? I hope you do. That's what we get involved in. We're supposed to. In Proverbs 3:31, Solomon teaches his son, envy not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Important scripture. Envy not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. The righteous can be tempted by the ways of the sinner because of what seems to be their prosperity and success. Psalm 73, verses 1 to 3 records... You can open there, please. Psalm 73, verses 1 to 3 records the words of Asaph, one of King David's chief musicians who wrote many of the Psalms. He reflected upon the tragedy he nearly brought upon himself through a time of envying the unrighteous and being fooled into choosing the ways of the wicked. Asaph confesses in this psalm, he says, Psalm 73, verses 1 to 3, he says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Wow. Wow. Important scripture, this one. Through the lust of the eyes, Asaph became envious of the foolish and the wicked, and was close to becoming ensnared by their methods of attaining prosperity and success. His psalm is actually a protest against the tendency we humans have to worship success and prosperity, despite whatever methods we might use to attain it. But God was gracious to Asaph, a man who genuinely had a clean heart towards him, and in his mercy he rescued him from the impending self-made disaster, brought about during a moment of weakness and forgetfulness, in which he failed to remember God's promised rewards for obedience and commitment to Him. And instead, he glanced over to the unsaved and coveted the seemingly better deal they appeared to be getting. Along with many of us here, I think I can testify, I would think most of us here have the same sort of testimony. I can testify that when I was a young Christian, I also experienced the amazing intervention of the mercy and grace coming from God in my own life. Like Asaph, there were occasions when I went close to being led into something that appealed to my own will and desires. We try to justify ourselves with thoughts of deserving a better deal from life. Or we can be deceived by our deceitfully wicked hearts into believing that God wouldn't be concerned about something we considered as a trivial matter, providing we continued to profess our love towards Him. Don't be deceived, my friends. Professing your love for God is obedience to Him. Obedience. We can get, as young Christians and the flesh is still there strong, we can be kidded into thinking, oh, God won't matter. He won't worry about this little indiscretion. But He does. And in the nick of time, the Lord intervenes in the life of a genuine Christian, bringing conviction that the direction he has currently chosen isn't going to end up in any good place. That's how I got treated. Got convinced. Hang on. What's going to be the end result of all this? Oh, you better think about this. Not going to be good. If our hearts are hardened, we will ignore God's Holy Spirit and continue on to the destination we have chosen for ourselves. However, if we heed the voice of God's intervention like Asaph did, we will end up at the destination God has chosen for us. Along with Asaph, we too are then able to testify that truly God is good to such as have a clean heart. God is truly good to those who desire to please Him, obey Him, and serve Him. There is a wonderful passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, which speaks of the undeserved mercy, kindness, compassion, and impartiality that God extends to those who are truly committed to Him. He extends to us. How about opening to Isaiah, please, chapter 30. Asaph got rescued because he had a soft heart towards God. If you've got a hard heart towards God, you'll walk away from Him and get ensnared. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 18 to 21 says this. Beautiful, beautiful piece of Scripture. And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Very wonderful Scripture when you study that through. Beautiful. In the church age, the teacher our eyes shall see, and the word our ear shall hear, directing us in the way we should go, is the written word of God. The Scriptures, which we are assured in Hebrew 4, verse 12, is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. And listen, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows what's in our heart, and the Word of God can speak to us about those thoughts and intents that are in our heart and bring conviction. And if you've got a soft heart like Asaph, as our feet are nearly slipping into mischief, God rescues us out of it and saves us from the judgment from it, all right? The Word of God discerns our thoughts and intentions, and according to Psalm 103:20, if we will but hearken unto the voice of His Word, telling us, this is the way, walk ye in it, along with Asaph, in verse 1 of Psalm 73, we will be able to proclaim that truly God is good to such as are of a clean heart. Amen. We've got to make sure we've got a clean heart. Our motives and everything is right. That's why I keep saying, we've got to just make sure we're right with God ourselves, as people, individually, and as a group, as a church. Corporately and individually. We've got to make sure we're walking faithfully with God. And God will bless us. Asaph recounts how his feet were almost gone. In other words, he had just about gone too far to recover his steps. My feet are well nigh slipped, he said. We have a saying and an illustration about going over the edge onto the slippery slope. Without God's intervention, if we ignore His Holy Spirit's conviction, quenching His voice by our own self-will, once we go over the edge onto the slippery slope, past the point of no return, there is no possibility of recovery. And there is no stopping either, not without first experiencing some great disaster and regret for our actions at the bottom of the slope. It's all the way to the bottom, my friends. Once on the slippery slope, it is all downhill until the eventual crash at the bottom. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful. Moving on in our study, Solomon taught in Proverbs 3:33 that the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but He blesses the habitation of the just. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but He blesses the habitation of the just. As well in verse 35, it reminds us that God will judge the oppressors because they are an abomination to Him. His curse is upon them, and they will inherit shame. Verse 35 reads, "The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." Turn with me to Psalm 37, please. Psalm 37 has something to say about this. It echoes this truth, "The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." And Proverbs 3:33 says, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but He blesses the habitation of the just." Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2, it echoes this truth. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb." No matter how joyful and prosperous they might appear to be at this present time, their eventual destination is that they will soon be cut off. Is that what the Bible says? We need to step back and take a long discerning look at the big picture so that we can judge things properly in this present world and walk by faith and not by sight. God says that He blesses the habitation of the just. Hey, if you're a Christian, you're one of the just. We're not perfect and sinless, but we've been justified, just as we had never sinned, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're one of the just, my friends. We are one of the just. He says He blesses the habitation of the just, but His curse is upon the house of the wicked. In our moments of doubt and disbelief, we can be deceived into denying the truth of God's word and believing just the opposite. As we look around us in this society in which we live, we can be tricked into believing that the wicked are somehow being blessed, and for some perverse reason, we the Christians, who are supposed to be getting all the blessing, are missing out. I've done that myself. I've looked at some person or family who's got everything going for them and got a bit jealous and thought, "Well, I wish I was like them." We are conditioned to believe that great wealth and abundance of possessions are the path to happiness and contentment. In Proverbs 15 and verse 16, Solomon taught his son the very important truth about this, and God wanted us to know this truth as well. And it's included in Scripture for that purpose. Solomon has taught us on God's behalf that better a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Be content with what things you might have, my friends. Whatever God's given you, be content with that. And don't think that, "Oh, I'd like to have $1 million in the bank." What for? What for? When you die, what's going to happen with it? You can't take it with you. Hey, you can send it on ahead. If you've got $1 million, send it on the Lord's work. You can send it on ahead. It says, store up your treasures in heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust eat and destroy all your money and all your stuff. Anyhow, just because somebody drives around in a flash, shiny motor car and has a huge house up on the hill with 3 garage doors, a swimming pool and a speedboat parked in the yard, doesn't mean that they have the blessing from the Lord. Don't be tricked. Just the opposite in the abundance of cases I've discovered over the years. God says in Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2, that it's the opposite all of the time, in all cases, not just the abundance of them. If the rich and prosperous are evildoers and workers of iniquity, which everyone who is not a Christian is, then they will perish like the withering grass and the green herb. They trust in their temporal wealth and possessions, but they reject the eternal God. And so the curse of the Lord is upon them, and their big flash houses. Is that what the Word of God says? And you see, there might be some resistance even now from you people think, oh no, that's not right. Well, God's Word said it is. God's Word says it is. And I don't want to let everybody know I'm getting old, but I've lived a few years now, 70 is, well, by human terms, a long time, you see. And if you don't want to make out I'm smart, but if you're smart, you'll observe things and see what's going on. And most of the times I've found that these rich and famous people, they're not really. They might be famous. They're not rich. They're not rich. They will perish like the withering grass and the green herb. They trust in their temporal wealth and their possessions, and they reject the eternal God. And so the curse of the Lord is upon them. And as I said, their big flash houses. Why then should we who fear the Lord envy their great treasure? And might I add, this is the point, their great wealth is the part that we see. When we look and covet what those people have got, it's with our eyes we see that, you see. And that's what we sometimes lust after. The part we don't see about their great wealth and all their possessions is the great debt most of them have incurred gathering that treasure to themselves. Usually the debt that they owe, listen, usually the debt that they owe when the sums are done is of greater value than all their possessions. I've seen that, even here in Cairns, during that global financial crisis thing. That was all about people in debt. They couldn't pay their debt. And it caused this great falling of the finances of the world. And usually, as I said, the debt that they owe where the sums are done is usually greater value than all their possessions. And they can't sleep at night worrying about losing everything that they don't even own. So don't lust after all the stuff that the rich people have got. Be content with such things as God gives you. We need to be content with such things as God gives us. Stop lusting after all these other things that other people have got that are lost. They're going to end up in hell. We've got riches far greater than that, eh? In closing, the unsaved are called by four different names in the passage from Proverbs 3 tonight. In verse 32, they are called froward. Froward, which in the context of the verse means a perverse person who has departed from from God and His Word. That word froward in verse 32, in context of the verse, means a perverse person, a wicked person who has departed from God and His Word. In verse 33, they are called wicked, which refers to the morally corrupt Adamic nature of the unsaved. In verse 34, they are called scorners, which refers to the fact that even though salvation has been offered to them, even on numerous occasions, it has been repeatedly rejected. Okay, that's what a scorner is. And in verse 35, they are called fools, which refers to the fact that the unsaved are not wise. And it says that in our scripture. The unsaved are not wise. They're not wise. God says that. I didn't. God says they're not wise. Let's close in prayer, eh? Thank you, Lord, for this study in your Word.